Well, again, it's really a joy to be with you here this evening. Reverend Woods asked if I would give a word of testimony. Always very reluctant to put the word short in front of testimony, not just because of my above average height in these situations, but whenever I have given testimonies in the past, trying to keep it short is the problem. I'm going to put this down here before I start dropping things. But it is a pleasure to be with you here and to bring the word of God to you. I pray certainly that the message very shortly will be a blessing to you, but also the testimony as well. I guess it will give you an idea of something, my background and the Lord's saving grace in my own life. I'll have to just adjust to the microphone a bit being in front of me here. As we go from different places, the sort of scenery and the circumstances change. I remember very vividly a number of years ago, I was preaching in a small Baptist church in sort of Norfolk district of England, and one of these very old churches. And so the moment I go in, I'm always very much aware that the pulpit's going to be ridiculously small and high up at the same time. And when you sort of couple that together with my disadvantaged height situation, it makes for interesting viewing, to say the least. And as I ascended this very tall pulpit, and with a very low lectern at the same time, and the people were very much below me, I had this continual feeling of falling on top of them as I was preaching. But they didn't want the preacher falling for them. So I had to make sure I was holding my ground. I was clutching onto the sides with all of my might. So thankfully, that's not the situation we've got this evening. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 107 as a way of sharing my testimony with you before we come to the message itself. Psalm 107, a few verses from this psalm. Verse 1, Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered him out of the lands. From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I'll finish there at verse 9. May God bless that first reading of his word to our hearts this evening. I guess when it comes to a testimony, I find testifying difficult when it compares me to preaching or other things, not because of the reluctance to testify. I guess really it's always a very humbling experience to share your testimony. And as the years accumulate, I'm still only 21, of course, in that situation. As the years accumulate, you have more memories, and I guess you're able to trace the Lord's goodness in your life more and more, and you realize your own shortcomings and failings and frailties. So I'm thankful that I can stand here with a testimony to give, and I trust that most of you can say the same this evening. For those who are not too sure of, you know, where I come from, and my background, I come from a little town called Lewis. We have a church there where Mr. Philip Knowles is currently pastoring in. And if you're not too sure where Lewis is, it's not in Scotland. Some people think, when they think of the Isle of Lewis, it's further down in the southeast of England. It's the spelling with two E's, no I in the Lewis, so bear that in mind if you're going in that direction. It's in the east Sussex area, sort of southeast corner of England. And that's where I grew up most of my life before the Lord began to intervene. Growing up as a young person, I didn't have, I guess, a Christian influence like many people would in our churches growing up through, you know, Sunday school, youth fellowships, and so on. I didn't have any type of influence in the Bible from that perspective. The sort of strange, is ironic the word, I don't know, but the ironic thing is that before I was born, my brother and sisters, for a brief time, went to Sunday school, went to a sort of Elam church background Sunday school, and then things began to change in our family. I was born, and that sort of influence was no longer there anymore. So from sort of zero right through to 16, 17, years of age, there was no gospel influence in my life. And without me going into all of the ins and outs, you'll readily appreciate what sort of impact or lack of influence that has upon your life. My life was growing up without any thought of God, any thought of my soul. And so it was just all about really, you know, playing football and going to school and playing football and going to school and doing those things. And as you go to the years of sort of 15, 16, I started to get into things at that age, which of course I regret, and different ways and sins of the world. We don't need to go into great details with those things. The Lord began to work in my life around the age of 16 years of age. And I'm thankful always for this memory, the Lord's goodness in my family in this respect. And it was through the conversion of my stepdad. My mum and dad had divorced when I was very young. That had no real impact upon me, to be honest. I was very young at the time. And it was just a way of life of growing up in that sort of environment where I was in England. My mum had gone through some very difficult times herself. She'd remarried. And the man that she remarried was really a confessed atheist, a very difficult person to live with in that respect. I'm not entirely sure what he thought of inheriting four very hyperactive kids at that stage, because I was sort of the best of the four, and I have my limits that I pushed at that particular time. And it was a difficult thing for him. But one thing that he made very clear was his antagonism to the gospel. My mum, in her very early years, had confessed the Lord. She'd been baptized. As I said, she grew up in a sort of Pentecostal Elam background church. At that time was gospel preaching. The practices, again, and teachings were not what we would hold to ourselves. Mum had backslidden. She'd lost a child who was early in age when he passed away. And really, things began to sort of deteriorate when my mum and dad were married. So my mum fell away from the Lord. But around the age of 16, she began to come back to the Lord, and she renewed her walk. At that same time, the Free Presbyterian Church had began to settle in Lewes. So the Lord's timing was in all of these things. And my mum had come into contact with Pastor Noel Shields, that maybe I'm sure many of you are aware of. And those connections began to be forged and formed. My mother testified to my stepdad. And over a period of time, the Lord brought him tremendously to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't step inside a church. He had no time for these things. But in short, his desire to try and prove that there was no God resulted in the Lord convincing him that there was a God, and he was accountable to the one and true living God. And I'm not here to share his testimony, but I always love to hear how the Lord brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. So around 1999, that was that sort of period of time where I was more aware of these things. I've always been a very inquisitive type of person in myself. And I began to notice a lot of changes. He was a drinker and all sorts of different things. And these things began to change. His character changed. He was loving things which he'd never loved. And, you know, even now at the age of, sort of 16, 17, you start to ask the question, well, why? You know, he's tried in the past to help himself and do these things. And clearly it was a demonstration of God's hand upon him. So me and my sister, we were the youngest ones. We'd ask all sorts of questions. My sister would really sort of drift more, but I was still there for a good part of the year, really trying to ask things and almost get him out. I was really trying to find, you know, holes in his life and to sort of catch him out, even at that young age myself. The more I looked into these things and began to look into the side of things with creation and evolution, that was a big part of my influence as well growing up in school. The more I searched into these things, the more, I guess, convinced I was of my need of Christ as we save. But difficulty for me was, you know, pride and friends. You know, we had a good sort of network of friends at school. And, you know, I lived in a sort of council estate where growing up, I'm not sure if it's the same here in Newton Ards, we had a green area. We call it the green. It's a bit of grass. And we would sort of play football at 30 a side, and everyone was an attacker. No one was a defender, and for 5 hours solid every single night. And I was useless. You think of all of that at practice, I would turn professional, but I was probably better off as a goalpost or something along those lines. And that was our life, you know, it was everything. And I thought to myself, if I was saved, you know, this group of friends, they're going to think I'm nuts. And when I was converted, they did think I was nuts. So my fears sort of came true. And that was a real big hurdle for me. I have this memory of boy David, David Shields, Noel's son. And at this particular time, Noel began to sort of draw alongside me. He got to know the family. My mum and stepdad were going to the church. They'd sort of been going for a couple of months. And Noel, if I addressed him by his first name, was very warm and friendly, very much engaging, not pressurized, but just coming alongside, trying to, you know, speak to me now and then. And his youngest boy at the time, David, sent me a little letter. And it was sort of in wobbly handwriting. And it said, "Dear Patrick, it's good to serve the Lord." And, you know, I had been given Bibles and tracts and CDs and DVDs, I think probably even tapes back then at that time, all these things to try to reach me. And I would get them, say, "Thank you very much." I was very polite, but I would put them under my bed and shut the door. But that one letter, you know, out of the mouth of a babe, we might say, of a child, really went into my heart. You know, here was a little child who was able to, you know, speak of serving God. And here was me with my pride worrying about what my friends would think if I became a Christian. But it was a real hindrance and a problem. The Lord answered prayer, I guess, for those that were praying for me when the Youth Council sent a team of young people over in 1999 to do outreach in East Sussex. And to this day, I'm very thankful for each and every one of those young people. It was headed by Reverend Wesley McDowell, who at the time I thought was very sensible. And I got to know him over the years and realized a very different thing from him. But he seemed very sensible at the time when I was often in conversation with him. And Philip Gardner, who's in Perth, he was on that team. And I've been long-standing friends with Philip over these many years. So I have good fond memories of these people here. And they were a great bunch. They would, I guess because they were young, there was that affinity. And you could sort of go with them. And I could think, wow, you know, Christians aren't all over 60. You know, I can see young people and I can identify with them. And they were tremendous. And one thing that really stood to me was their lifestyle. You know, their love for God and their lifestyle and their life before God. And young people, your life before God always speaks. Even if you're not aware, it does speak. Because I was watching. I watched their language. I watched to see what they would say, what they would think and do. You know, my friends were all into swearing, drink and different things. And it was a different bunch of young people. And there was something different there. And they had a joy that was sort of indescribable in many respects. And I spent a whole week with them. Don't ask why. It's only the Lord's doing. I mean, in my own right mind, I would not spend a week with young people. And they would go around giving out tracts in Brides and different places. And I was walking along with them, not doing it, just staying with them. And I was sort of really amazed by their lives. At the end of the week, as they were going, I was certainly very convinced of my need of Christ. I remember being on the last day in a room. And they were all praying. And I've never been in a prayer meeting before. I didn't know what praying was. And as they were praying, and they were praying for me to be saved, I looked at them all, just watched them all. As like, you know, little kids do when you're praying. I just stared and I thought, they're really praying here. It's not just a ritual. And they're praying for me. And it really spoke to my heart. And at the end of it, one of them, Neil, and said to me, "Do you want to be saved?" And that's where Paddy was put upon me for sort of immortality. "Paddy, do you want to be saved?" And I said, "I do." I had no idea what to do, really no idea how to be saved, even though I'd heard the gospel so many times. And he and Reverend McDowell sort of led me into a bedroom, and I sat there. They showed me Romans 10:13, went through the Roman way and so on. And I called on the Lord's name. I remember sort of saying the prayer and just sort of saying what Reverend McDowell said. And then I said to him, "No, I want to pray myself." I didn't mean that. And in my heart, I don't know even now to this day what I said, just something along the lines of, you know, "Lord, be merciful to me and save me." And I had such a bare skeleton knowledge of Christianity, but enough, in a sense, enough to understand there was a need of Christ and he's willing to save. And I'm thankful that the word of God is true. I called and the Lord saved and heard me in that day. No fireworks as I thought there would be. And no loud, spectacular sort of, you know, bang in the background, but just that knowledge that this is what the word of God has said to me. I had no knowledge at that time what was going to be ahead of me. Noel in the car, and I'm going to confess it to you here this evening, you're going to have to keep this to yourselves, although it's probably going online, so it's going out there far and wide. So the only free PM minister to have done this in the history of our church, Noel asked if I would be in the prayer meeting the next day. I didn't think he'd think I would, but I said, yeah, I'll be there, I'll be in a prayer meeting. And I didn't pray the first week, but the second week I prayed, and I prayed for the Pope to be saved. So that there you go, the only person. That's my confession. I'm very willing. I had no knowledge of anything. And even theologically, some might dispute whether that can be possible. I don't know. But again, I had no idea. I remember that I praying, and everyone was saying amen. It was a new convert praying, and I prayed that prayer. Silence. Absolute silence. So there you go. You might have different thoughts than me now. That was really my conversion, and I'm thankful to the Lord. I mean, much more I could say. I know time is really against me here. I guess going on from that, the difficulty was what I feared. It was living as a young person, as a Christian, in a town that was very spiritually apathetic. You know, it really is a difficult town, Lewis, when it comes to the gospel. And you know, I didn't really need to sort of push friends away from me. They sort of more or less sort of stepped to the side. But I'm glad that I inherited this new group of friends, and I'm thankful for the transition the Lord gave. At that time, I was training to be a chef. I did that for a number of years. My specialty is baked beans on toast. I know some of you like sprouts in the church here, so I can throw those on top as well. I did that for a number of years. And, you know, when I first went into the kitchens, I just couldn't really want to sort of stay on at school too much. And I went straight into doing an apprenticeship. And, you know, if you know anything about kitchens or hotels and things, I mean, the language was appalling, the pressurized environment, and there's knives flying everywhere. You know, it's not the sort of place to start evangelizing, you know, and sharing the gospel. But, you know, the burden was really there to try and do that. And I probably was overzealous. You know, every opportunity, you're going to hell when they're culling carrots, you know. And I should have toned it down a little bit, but it was what the Lord put in my heart. And being converted in that environment was a very difficult thing. But the Lord gave grace to sort of carry on the witness. It was at that time, again, it's the Lord's doing. He put a burden on my heart to serve him. I had no idea in what way. I really didn't. I just knew I had to serve the Lord in some way. I didn't know about going into the ministry. I mean, talking about going from no knowledge to now just trying to learn everything. I would sit sort of whole days and nights hearing, you know, tapes of different ones of our ministers and preachers, just trying to, you know, try to learn the Christian faith, you know, to sort of catch up, I guess, in many respects. And the Lord put a burden on my heart to serve him. It was during that time, I think we had one of our anniversaries of the college, and I got this sort of this magazine here, and I was reading that, and the Lord put that on my heart to go and to preach the gospel. And I spoke to Noel, I spoke to Mr. Ferguson, who was in London. At the time, they were very wise in their counsel. Dr. Douglas was preaching once, and I went to him earnestly. You know, I'm called to go preach the gospel. And he goes, oh, just wait, you know. I said, well, I don't want to wait, you know. But, you know, it was a desire to serve, and yet trying to sort of mix that with doing my work at the same time. I guess I went into college very early, probably against any advice I would now give to someone else, you know, to wait a long time. But I look back and see that it was the Lord's doing at that time. So I went into college actually only a number of years after conversion, which was, I guess, a remarkable thing. I see why, because with a lot of difficulties in my home, my first year in college, when I came back, very hard problems in home life. So I see, in a sense, the Lord gave me another family to settle into for a short time as I was in college. During those years, I had the opportunity to go to Australia, to Port Lincoln, and to minister there for 2 years. Again, so thankful for that opportunity and for the elders there. They were tremendous. I mean, poor things. They're getting a college student raw, you know, put onto them for 2 years. And they were so supportive and encouraging for those 2 years. It was a good time to grow and develop, I think, over those 2 years. And I came back and finished my studies. Now, before I went to Australia, my wife had the misfortune of meeting me. I say that, of course, half sincere, because I mean, she's put up a lot of my ways over the years. Naomi is someone that's not that sort of fussed in certain situations, very down-to-earth person. I managed to find someone really far away. Londonderry is where she was from. So my little rover was panicking going over to Glen Shane every time trying to see her. I said to her, I'm going to Australia. I thought she would be, she'd break down in tears, you know. No, that's okay. I don't mind, you know. It was okay with, you know, she was doing her PhD in chemistry and I was doing my studies. And it was a good time for us to sort of get to know each other sort of over the phone and, you know, write to each other and so on. I came back and we were married in 2007 and then went to my last year. I don't often speak about this, but I guess it's part of my testimony because even in my own church, I don't really like to speak about these things. But I guess 2008 and 9 was the hardest year of my life, and it's been some tough ones, I'm sure, for you in your life. Whenever we were married and we first expecting our baby, we had the news that we were going to have triplets. And we still have Lucy here. And I mean, that news was, you know, bombshell, you know, at the time. And we were so green, I think, as well, with our awareness of the difficulties that are fraught with triplets. And one of them became very unwell, and then we had to have them all delivered quite early, 28 weeks. And that itself was a real test in a really difficult time. And then over the period of the 10 weeks, the Lord was pleased to call two of them to glory. And that was hard, you know, for 4 to 8 weeks, trying to sort of get through college and then be a husband, you know, and battle through those things. I still to this day, you know, if people ask me questions, I don't know why. You know, I trust the Lord's providences and trust his heart. And I guess when I look back upon it, in my time in London, I've come across similar situations where I could sympathize, I could empathize with some really hard situations which I've come across. But I guess sort of trying to console Naomi and Lucy was still there, and we had to focus on her. And so thankful for her. The Lord brought her through. She has her own little difficulties, but she's a testimony to answer prayer. And she's our sort of star, in a sense, you know, when we think of that really hard time that we came through. So Lucy's now coming up to 13. She's about 10 foot five. She's huge. You know, she's gone from being sort of a pound or so to what she is now. And then the Lord gave us three other children. Afterwards, we've got Zachary, Caleb, and Phoebe. Name is Grand caused them the Anglo-Irish Agreement, which, as you could tell from the name, doesn't mean they always get on, you know, sort of situation. So they're full of life, and I think the Lord has given us very zealous children to help us sort of move on from, I guess, very difficult times. At that time as well, the Lord was drawing us to London. We went in 2009 to assist Reverend Ferguson and his dear wife, who's now in glory in the work in London. And then a couple of years later, I was called to be the minister there and been there for 12 years. I guess I share those things with you, brethren and sisters. Not easy, all of them. But I don't know many of your faces, but I'm sure you've been through something that has caused you great anguish and pain. But if you're saved, you know, you testify to God who keeps and God who undertakes. And though you're weak, his strength is always sufficient. If you're not saved, again, there's many more things I probably could have said. I've just had to give you a bit of a condensed form of my testimony. I certainly remind you, if you're a young person, the power of your testimony is impossible to measure in terms of, you know, who is watching you. And if you've got children who are not saved, keep praying for them. Pray that God would have mercy in their lives. So that's my testimony. Probably, again, more I could say. Most of it's off the top of my head, and I trust the Lord will be pleased to bless those few thoughts to you this evening.